It's interesting, being in the field that Linda and I are in, the health field, it seems like it's constantly coming up with new and improved products. Now I say, what's wrong with the old? Why does it have to be new and improved? And it's interesting, a lot of times the new and improved is worse than the original old product. But you know, a lot of people have misunderstanding and a misconception about the Bible, about the new and the old. The Bible is a large part of it they consider obsolete. It's amazing. The old is obsolete in many people's opinions. And that's in reference to modern life. People say, well, we're more sophisticated. We're more knowledgeable. We have more understanding. And the Bible doesn't fit us. The Old Testament doesn't fit us. Sadly, some professing Christians, have blindly turned an eye towards God's Word and suggested that, yes, the Old Testament is a book of stories, a book that we can learn many valuable lessons, but it's outdated. And when Christ came and set up his government, temporary government, if you want to term it that, on the earth, his ministry, he brought a new covenant or a new testament that did away with the old. And a lot of people cling to that idea. The writings of the apostles, it very clearly states that it's really a matter that the Old Testament is valid up until the return or the birth of Christ. So they're trying to say ancient Israel, okay? Ancient Israel established the Old Testament through Moses, continued all the way to the birth of Christ. When Christ was born, suddenly the Old Testament was done away. Now, with the birth of Christ, the New Testament is enforced, and no longer do you have to keep the teachings of the Old Testament. Did Christ essentially bring us two books or two Bibles? I want you to think about that for a minute. Did Christ bring us two Bibles? The Old Testament was the first Bible. Once the Old Testament was done away with, he introduced a new Bible. Is that what God did and Jesus Christ did for us? Did he inspire one set of scriptures and then suddenly the other set of scriptures was no longer valid, was no longer inspiring? For the Israelites only, through Moses all the way to Christ, that was the one set of scriptures. And the rest of the scriptures then pertain to us, the rest of the generation, the rest of the people. Is that how it was set up? Is that how God planned the Bible for each and every one of us to look at? I don't think so. And I'm going to prove today that the New Testament supports the Old Testament. That's the title, if you want a title for a sermon. The New Testament supports the Old Testament. And I'm going to show what the Bible exactly says in reference to this subject, that the Old Testament is not done away with. Now, there are some things that are done away with in the Old Testament, but not the entire Old Testament. And it's interesting, the terminology, Old and New Testament. Let's begin by looking at that term, Old Testament versus, if you want to use the term, versus New Testament, as people have said. This general view is of the Old Testament is considered old, and that's why they use the term Old Testament. And it's obsolete and it's worn out. People have used the term obsolete and worn out. I find that very interesting. Obsolete and worn out. And it has been replaced by the New Testament. Now we're talking the New Testament. Is this found in the Bible? I want you to think a minute. Is this actually found in the Bible that the New Testament totally replaces the Old Testament or the old way of life? The New Testament are found that there's a few places in the Bible's translation that the word testament actually means covenant. So the term covenant is a proper term. It's interesting. Back in A.D. 155 to 120, we're not sure exactly where that period of time was, there was a theologian, I can't pronounce his name, I can give you the spelling, T-E-R-T-U-L-L-I-A-N. He was a theologian. He chose to call the terminology, instead of covenant, testament. Old Testament and New Testament. So the change of the concept of what the covenant was about was changed to Testament at that time period. And it's interesting how that took place. It's through a theologian named whatever, however you want to pronounce his name. But let's consider a few statistics, and I like statistics. To me, I find it very interesting on how the writers of the New Testament viewed the Old Testament. I think you're going to find that by doing that, by looking at the New Testament writers and what they're saying in the New Testament and how it calls the Old Testament and what is very revealing in reference to the Old Testament. I think that's our point that we can hold on to and say that the New Testament does absolutely support the Old Testament. Now, so I mentioned about some statistics. I'm going to quote some statistics. This is from Scott Ashley. He had written up some statistics, and I like his writings, so I'm going to use some of his information. How many times do the writers of the New Testament quote the Old Testament? How many times? Now, you may be surprised. How many times do the writers of the New Testament quote the Old Testament? Now, this is the index of the Jewish New Testament catalogs. It says up to 695 separate quotations from the book of the Old Testament is used in the New Testament. 695. Now, there are many sources that have various quotes of the New Testament. And so depending on what scholar work that you examine or you read, the number of quotations and reference in the New Testament and reference of the Old Testament may be as high as 4,105. Now you say, well, wait a minute. One's saying 695. The other one is saying 4,105. Isn't that a disparity there? Isn't there some confusion there? Well, when you compare these figures, the number of times after the writers have quoted in the New Testament, there are 695 times that specifically is referred to Old Testament quotes and times. But that doesn't end there. It doesn't end just with the 695 quotes of the Old Testament. But other writers quote about the people of the Old Testament, which is reference to the Old Testament, individual personalities, and other history reference to Israel. Let's consider some more statistics. Of the 26 books and letters forming the New Testament, 20 quote the Old. Did you know that? 20 of the 26 books of the New Testament quote the Old Testament. The only one that doesn't quote the Old Testament specifically are the six shortest books in the Bible. Or some of the six shortest books in the Bible. Titus, Philemon, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. Now that's interesting, because that doesn't mean that they were the only ones. Because, however, Titus, 1st John, and 3rd John, and Jude refer to the personalities of the Old Testament. Moses and different individuals in the Bible. And the passages. So you have to include that when you come up with the conclusion of the numbers. But let's look at maybe a little different way of looking at it. Let's look at it the way that modern Bibles are organized. Modern Bible organized that there's 39 books in the Old Testament and 26 in the New Testament. And that there's only 9 that are quoting in the New Testament in reference to books. However, since the Hebrew Bible has long been organized differently, so if you go back and really study the true organization of the Bible and how it was organized, many of the books were combinations, and so that's where the confusion comes in, where people are saying, well, there are certain books that don't quote the Old Testament, but they're combined in many of the writings. Other parts of the books, really, there's technically only 5 of the New Testament books that don't quote specifically the New Testament. So the 5 books of Moses are considered obsolete in many people's eyes. I find that very interesting that they focus so heavily because they focus so much on the law, and supposedly they avoid Jesus Christ, the teachings of Christ. And so that's why so many people feel the Old Testament or the old covenant is done away with. And now with Christ coming onto the scene, being born and introducing his teachings, that suddenly the books of the Old Testament are obsolete and done away with. I find that very, very unique in itself. There's at least 245 times and refers to many more referrals of individuals in the Bible in reference to the New Testament. I find one individual that people use to say that the Old Testament is done away with is Paul. Now, Paul was a very strong individual. He had very strong writings. And a lot of people look at Paul's writings and they see, Paul said that the Old Testament's done away with. It's no longer in effect. It's obsolete. It's old. The apostles feel that in his books that he emphasized very strongly that the Old Testament is done away and that the New Testament was what we were supposed to observe. But it's interesting. Paul quotes from the Old Testament. I want you to write this statistic down because this is interesting. Paul quotes from the Old Testament. Now, with people saying Paul was doing away with the Old Testament, listen to the number of times he refers to the Old Testament. Between 70 and 110 times. Now, if Paul wanted to do away with the Old Testament, why would he quote the Old Testament and emphasize, which I'm going to refer to, emphasize the teachings of the Old Testament, what their benefits were, 70 to 110 times? Couldn't he just say, well, no longer do we have to keep the Old Testament? He could have been very clear about it and made it precise. But the confusion, Satan uses the confusion to deceive mankind, as we heard very similar in the sermonette, which I appreciated. Satan's very clever. He will use individuals' words to deceive people, to turn and twist them around. And that's what he does with Paul's words. He deceives people into thinking that the Old Testament is obsolete and done away with. More than any other figure in the New Testament, Paul refers to the Old Testament the most. And Jesus Christ himself refers to it about 60 times, the Old Testament. So it's not just Paul that people want to use, but Jesus Christ emphasized the Old Testament at least about 60 times. So I find those statistics very interesting. I am one that likes to study statistics, and a lot of times statistics helps you prove things. When people come to you in doubt and say, well, that's Old Testament, that's done away with. But you can use these statistics to prove. And let's go with that background. Let's consider some of the passages in the New Testament that directly discuss the Old Testament. I think that's very important, because when people come trying to disprove that the Old Testament is still in effect, then we can stand up strongly against that and say, well, what about the New Testament scriptures that refer to the Old Testament? And specifically Paul, one that I want to emphasize. Paul, I find that he made it very clear that the Old Testament was still in effect. And that's the one that most people use to try to disprove that the Old Testament is still in effect. So let's look at 2 Timothy. I find 2 Timothy was a unique book. The more I study about Timothy, the more I'm impressed with Timothy. Not our Timothy, but the Bible Timothy. I am impressed with Tim, but I'm more impressed with the Bible Timothy that refers to. Timothy was a young minister growing up in the church. He was being taught by his mother and his grandmother. Now, his father apparently wasn't in the church. It does refer to his father, but his father apparently wasn't the one that was teaching him, instructing him, and raising him to the full understanding of God's word. It was more his mother and grandmother, and I find that unique in many ways. That happens in our society today. Looking around in our society, many mothers and grandmothers are raising children and teaching and instructing. Now, not necessarily God's way, but it's a similar situation that Timothy grew up in. But over in 2 Timothy, and I want to refer to 2 Timothy, and let's look at verse 15. Chapter 3, if I didn't tell you the chapter. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy, and verse 15. And here Paul is talking to Timothy in one of his letters, and he's saying, and from, I'm going to break into the thought here. Actually, we can go to 14. I know, now you got to erase out 15 and put 14. But 14, it says, but continue you in the things that you have learned and that you have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Now, this is Paul talking to Timothy. Now, the key point that I want to emphasize here, Paul emphasizes holy scriptures in verse 15, that you have known the holy scriptures. What were the holy scriptures? I want you to think about that for a minute. What were the holy scriptures? Now, some people say, well, it's the New Testament, right? Wrong. Timothy didn't have the New Testament. Timothy had the Old Testament. Because the New Testament wasn't written yet. It was in the process of being written. And so when Timothy was being taught and raised and nurtured, it says, as a child, and he knew the Holy Scriptures, the emphasis, the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament. So that's one of the scriptures that you can encourage. And notice the words that Paul says, that they're able to make you wise. They're able to give you unto salvation. Now people say, well, salvation wasn't given in the Old Testament. Yes, it was. There are individuals in the Old Testament that will be in God's kingdom that have salvation. We can think of many of them. I'm going to go over some of those individuals in the Old Testament that prove that salvation was available in the Old Testament. Not just when Christ came. Christ came for the majority of mankind. I will acknowledge that and I will confess that. He came for the majority of mankind. But there were individuals in the Old Testament that were able to have salvation. They were unique. It wasn't across the board like it is now with Christ's ultimate salvation and sacrifice that he made for mankind. So what does the Holy Scriptures refer to? It's interesting. When we look at 2 Timothy, and it's referring here about the Holy Scriptures, this was somewhere around A.D. 66, as we're assuming. We can't confirm it 100%, but I think it's strong enough conviction that we can say it was written somewhere around A.D. 66. And we have to realize that there was no New Testament in A.D. 66. And so that proves that the Old Testament was the Scriptures that Paul referred to, how important that way they made us wise unto salvation. And notice, he emphasized through the faith which is in Jesus Christ. Okay? The Old Testament also refers to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the future coming Messiah. And so the people were looking forward to the faith of Christ in the Old Testament. It wasn't just the New Testament, but it was also in the Old Testament. And so it emphasized that they had access to faith in Christ in the Old Testament. Looking forward, they knew Christ was coming as a birth. I mean, I'm not going to go into all the scriptures that refer to it, but Isaiah, you can read the different examples of individuals quoting, for unto us a child's born, and the emphasis of Christ. He's going to be counselor. He's going to be king of kings. You can read all the scriptures in the Old Testament and how it emphasized looking forward to the king that's coming, the Messiah, and again, the first birth. And so that does refer to individuals of the Old Testament. Paul's referring clearly to the Old Testament when he uses the reference of Holy Scriptures, and I do want to emphasize that very, very strongly. Timothy was taught these scriptures and teachings as a child, just like many of us have been taught as children and brought up and raised. And it may surprise, but Paul clearly states that they are able to make you wise unto salvation. So he's saying the Old Testament scriptures make you wise unto salvation. Which is what many people say, well, no, the Old Testament is done away with. Christ is the one that leads us to salvation. It's the combination. You see how the new supports the old? It's a combination. The old enforces and then the new supports it. It's a blessing. It's not two separate Bibles, brethren. We don't have the Old Testament. Okay, that's done away with. Throw that Bible out. Now we have the New Testament. It's interesting. Some individuals actually print Bibles that only have the New Testament. There are Bibles that only have the New Testament and maybe a few Psalms and Proverbs in it. I find that very interesting. They support the Psalms and the Proverbs, and yet you can refer to Psalms and Proverbs to prove the New Testament and how it supports the Old Testament. So it's kind of like they're double talking. They're talking out of the mouth, double talking. It's just amazing how individuals can use the New Testament to try to disprove, and they're actually proving it. They're just doing the exact opposite. So it is surprising to some that Paul clearly states that the Scriptures are able to make you wise to salvation, and that they're able to give you the faith of Jesus Christ, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Salvation was available under the Old Testament Scriptures. Now people say, what? Salvation was available under the Old Testament? Yes, it was. Through faith in Jesus Christ, individuals like Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Elijah, Daniel, David. Now, how can I say that? They will be in God's kingdom. Their salvation is secure. They didn't have Christ. Christ was not born. They were before Christ. And they will be in God's kingdom. We can read the Scriptures. Because of time, I'm not going to refer to Scriptures. But you know the Scriptures about David. He's going to be king in God's kingdom. One of the greatest leaders in God's kingdom. And so his salvation is secure. Moses is secure. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We can go down the list of the individuals in the Bible. These individuals were promised eternal life. And they will be in God's kingdom. And so they did receive salvation. Even before Christ was born. But they had faith in Christ. They knew that Christ was coming. The Messiah was coming. They knew that. And so they had faith in Jesus Christ. Through the faith and belief in the promise that the Messiah would come and redeem them for their sins. They understood that. It's all in the Old Testament. And so that just supports, again, the understanding that individuals, specific individuals in the Old Testament had salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not only die for those who have lived since his death, but he died for all of mankind. And that was the purpose of why Christ came back on the earth. He died for all of mankind. And so, that's every woman, child who ever lived. I want you to think about that. Every woman and child that ever lived. That includes everyone that was in the Old Testament. That referrals. And you can read about the generations. Again, I'm not going to go there because of time. But of all the listings of individuals, the generation, all that leads all the way up to Christ, and it's a long list, they all will have the opportunity to be in God's kingdom. Yes, they lived a physical life and they died. Many of them did not even know Christ, but they will have the opportunity. So Christ's death supports the fact that all mankind, even those in the Old Testament, will be in his kingdom. What else does Paul say about the Holy Scriptures, known as the Old Testament? What else does Paul say? Let's emphasize verse 16 of 2 Peter 3. All Scripture is given unto inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He didn't say some scriptures are specifically the New Testament was only for these benefits. All scriptures, he says, all scriptures is given by inspiration of God. Now that's very, very important. Inspiration of God. Because that proves that God exists. And we're going to talk a little bit about that some more too, about God's existing. And it's profitable for doctrine, including the Old Testament, for doctrine, for reproof, proving all things, for correction, and there is times for correction. Ancient Israel was corrected many times for the rebellious and turning away from God. Many times they were corrected. For instruction in righteousness. And they were given righteousness in the Old Testament. And they were given the opportunity. That notice that the man of God, which is all of us, we're all want to be men of God. That we may be perfect eventually. Through the furnishing of all good works. And that we need to develop good works. So I find that interesting too. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's interesting. Scripture with the term, and again, I'm going to spell this because I'm terrible for pronunciations, Theopneustos. What does that mean? That's in reference to Scriptures. Okay, that's a terminology that is used. The first part, which is T-H-E-O, it means God. Now I said, we're going to prove that the Old Testament proves that God exists. But T-H-E-O means God. The second part, which is P-N-E-U-S-T-O-S. It means breathed. So when you put the two words together, God breathed. Paul says that the translation for all scriptures is God breathed. God breathed. Now think about that. It means that he directly, the inspiration comes from God. He breathed inspiration through the scriptures. In other words, the scriptures that God referred, it came directly from the breath or spirit of God. So the Old Testament, again, proves that God exists. And that's part of the situation that people need to understand. Atheists do not accept God. They don't accept that God exists. They believe in an evolutionary theory, many atheists. Some are kind of crisscrossing. Some are starting to accept that God existed, but now he died and he's no longer existing. There's all kinds of combinations of ideas and spiritual concepts of what God was and what God is and what God's going to be. I reference to what God's going to be because they even talk about the future and what the future holds in reference to what God continues to be. But continuing in reference to Paul talking to Timothy, and again, I like in reference to Timothy, I'm really impressed with Timothy as a young man. He grew up being taught the Scripture and was faithful to the end. It says, Timothy, the Scriptures, that it was profitable for doctrine. We talked about that. It was profitable for reproof, for correction, for inspiration in righteousness. We read about that in verse 16 and 17. Consider another point. This letter was written somewhere around, we're speculating, A.D. 66. 2 Timothy, somewhere around A.D. 66. It was only about a year before Paul died. So this is very important. Paul's dying, and he even knows he's dying. He's only about a year away from of dying. And this is probably one of his last letters that he wrote before he died. Now he's talking to another minister, which is young Timothy, and he's encouraging him and says, hold on to the values that you were taught from a child, that you've known the Holy Scriptures. Again, we emphasize the Old Testament Scriptures. Rather than them being Old Testament and done away with, that they were not obsolete, that they were very, very much a part of Timothy's life. They were what motivated him and encouraged him and kept him and made him profitable for doctrine and for reproof. That Christians can become completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work. But you know, if Paul knew he was dying and he was going to change and make the Old Testament obsolete, wouldn't you think he would say, now before I die, I want you to understand that the Old Testament is done away with, Christ is here now, and he is establishing the New Testament, and this is what we go by. The Old Testament, no. Paul did not do that. He had the opportunity if it was true. But it's obvious the Old Testament was not obsolete, and it was not worn out, as some people have said. It's not just a book of stories, which it has stories in it, of course. But it's the plan of God from the very creation all the way down to Revelation, if you want to follow through the whole entire Bible. So it's the Word of God, and how they intertwine and they support one another. But yes, Paul knew he was dying, and again, he did not prove that the Old Testament was obsolete. Paul, if anything, he encouraged, he supported the Old Testament through the New Testament emphasis. And so we read about how Paul preached and teached, and we already noted that he quoted the books of the Bible. He refers to Moses in many of his books. He quotes more about Moses than some of the other writers in the Bible, in the New Testament. And so he constantly referred back to the Old Testament. If he was going to make it obsolete, like everyone is saying, or not everyone, I'll take that back, most people who don't believe in the Old Testament, then why does he quote so often the Old Testament? Why does he strengthen? If anything, that kind of blows the air out of the bubble. If they're going to envision that Paul is the one that's supporting the doing away with the Old Testament, why does he support it by talking and encouraging people about keeping the teachings? We can read about Acts 28, where he goes to Rome and he's about ready to die. And I'm just going to refer to that, Acts 28, verses 23 and 24, because of time again. I've got a lot in this message, and I just realized time is moving by. But you can refer to Acts 28, verse 23, where he's in prison or he's confined. It doesn't specifically say he's in prison here. It says that he's confined and that he's teaching some of the Jews while he's confined. And what's he teaching them? The Old Testament, the prophets, the law, Moses. And so he's supporting again the emphasis of the Old Testament. Again, I find that very encouraging. Here Paul is somewhere around 63 A.D. It's almost 30 years after he's been called and converted. Now, Paul's been called and converted for about 30 years now. So you would think, okay, if he's going to now make a change, this is the time. He's talking to some of the Jewish leaders. He's talking to different members who are learning. But what does he teach them? He teaches them about the law of Moses and the prophets, because that's what was available at the time. Two of the major divisions of the Old Testament was Moses and the law and the prophets. Those are some of the two divisions that people argue and fight over and discuss about what's being obsolete. It's interesting that Paul tried to turn people away from certain things, but more importantly, he was emphasizing and strengthening the Old Testament. How about other people in the Bible? Were there other individuals that supported the Old Testament rather than emphasizing obsolete and doing away with it? I think we can confirmly say yes and be encouraged that individuals like Peter and Jesus Christ himself supports the Old Testament not being obsolete. Peter, in his second writings of 2 Peter, you can turn there, 2 Peter, Second Peter, let's look at chapter 1. Yes, okay. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease." Now here, Peter, again, he realizes he's going to die. He's in his condition where he's been put in prison. So he's writing from prison here. And he says that you will endeavor that may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Now he's emphasizing a few things here that he wants them to have in their remembrance after his decease, that he's going to die and he's no longer going to exist. But he wants to keep these things in his mind. It says, what are the things that Peter wants to have the individuals remember? Well, let's look at verse 16. "But we have not followed cunning device fables." Okay, he says, we're not following cunning device fables "when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he was eyewitness to his majesty." Now, Peter refers to the return of Jesus Christ, and he eyewitnessed Jesus Christ. So he's saying Christ wasn't a myth, it wasn't a fable, but he actually was a true individual that lived and died. And so Peter was a witness for Jesus Christ, a witness of the things that he wanted them to remember. In those verses, he also refers to James and John, who saw Christ transfigured. You remember about Christ being transfigured in their presence to his full glory? That's referred to in the Old Testament as well. about Christ coming in full power and glory. Now, individuals don't fully understand that because not everybody believes Christ is returning. But the Old Testament emphasizes when Christ returns, he's going to come in power and in glory from the heavens. And we can read about that again in the Old Testament books. Peter refers to that very clearly. He said that Christ wasn't a myth, as some people say, but he was real. Real enough that Peter actually gave his life, when you think about that. He was willing to die, knowing that Jesus Christ was his Savior. And so we have the prophetic words of the Old Testament profounding that Jesus Christ would die as well as be born, and that, as referred in verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the dawn star arises in your hearts. Now, what was Peter trying to say here? What was he trying to say here? He's referring to the return of Jesus Christ in this scripture in verse 19. He's referring to the scripture, which will happen when the day dawns. You think about it, we're all looking forward to the day when it dawns and Christ returns and comes in full power and glory. And he's going to return and set up God's government. So Peter's referring to that. And that was referred to also in the Old Testament about Christ returning. And that the morning star, which is Jesus Christ, will be coming in full power and glory. This ties in with the transfiguration that Peter saw when he saw Jesus Christ. And remember in the Old Testament, individuals had visions. They also had visions of transfiguration. Peter seems to be saying that the visions that both he, James, and John also was glorified of Jesus Christ is the same experience that many people in the Old Testament experienced. Remember Moses in the bush, the flaming bush? He heard God. There was many examples of the Old Testament where individuals had visions of not only of God, but also of the coming Messiah, individuals, Jesus Christ coming. Peter just confirms that the prophets of old were true. That they were true. They weren't just fables and concepts that people came up with on this idea of Jesus Christ, but they were actually true. And that Peter, James, and John saw the things that many of the prophets saw as well. I want to refer to Jesus Christ now because of time. What about Jesus Christ? Now, Jesus Christ, I think it's very obvious. How did he view the writings of the Old Testament? Well, again, because of time, you can refer to Luke 24, chapter 24 of Luke. It refers to about meeting individuals along the way after his resurrection, and that they were talking, and he referred to individuals about how Christ would die and be resurrected, and he referred to the Messiah to suffer many things and that he'll be entering into glory. So you can refer to that. And he talks about Moses and all the prophets. So Christ does emphasize Moses and all the prophets, verse 25 and through 27. He expounds upon them of all the scriptures. And notice, in many of the scriptures, people say, those are the books of Moses. Okay, they emphasize the books of Moses of the Old Testament. And Christ says that they're the words of God. And it says, why is it hard for people to believe that the prophets, the wording and the writings of the prophets, was just Moses? It was just Moses' writing. Yes, Moses wrote many of the books, but it was being inspired by the Word of God. And so Christ referred to that. Later, you can read about the different opportunities that he met. Again, verse 44, verse 45 of Luke. Again, because of time, I'm just going to refer to those. Paul cites scriptures of the Old Testament and reference of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Paul, again, emphasizes very strongly in describing Christ's mission, what Christ's mission was in these books. You can also read Romans 15, verses 7 through 13. You can read Psalms 18, verses 49. So you can see, this isn't just a small subject. This is a major subject for all the individuals listed here. Psalm 117, verse 1. Now notice, I talked a little bit about the New Testament. Now we're going back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32, verses 43. Isaiah. And Isaiah is just filled with all kinds of prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Now why would Paul, Jesus Christ, and many of the individuals in the Bible emphasize so much of the Old Testament if it was invalid and it was going to be done away with? Why would these individuals do that? It's clear that the Old Testament scriptures was definitely identifying the Messiah who was to come. So they were all looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus of Nazareth, and all the terms in reference to Jesus Christ. But he also wrote about the emphasis that it was profitable for doctrine, as we read earlier in 2 Timothy 3:16, for correction, for instruction, for understanding, and for righteousness. That it gives us wisdom, and it gives us the opportunity for salvation. Christ viewed the scriptures was the same throughout his ministry. He even used the Old Testament in reference when dealing with Satan. And you remember his confrontation with Satan, when Satan came to him and tempted him. And notice the scriptures. And again, I'm not going to refer to that because of time, but I do want to refer. He used the terminology of the Old Testament. Bread alone, remember in reference to bread alone, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He emphasized that, and of course Satan came at him with an assortment of different ways of trying to get Satan to bow down and worship him, and of course he refers to only one God that you should worship, and in reference to the Old Testament and Old Commandment, and if you want to turn that, the Old Commandments that people say. Again, it's just amazing. Satan continues to make the effort to attack Christ, and Christ continues to use the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:16 he refers to. Deuteronomy 6:13. Deuteronomy 10:20. Again, I'm just going to quote those scriptures because of time, and it is moving quickly, and I still have a lot of information for you, but I want to emphasize what the New Testament supports the Old Testament. So because of time, now I'm going to give you seven important lessons that we can learn from the New Testament writers. This is in the New Testament writers, how they support the Old Testament. I'm going to give you 7 points, and then we'll wrap it up and have some chili. Why was the Old Testament so important to the writers of the New Testament? Think about that. Why was the writings of the Old Testament so important to the writers of the New Testament? And why is it important for us today? Why is it important for us today? Well, here are 7 points I'm going to give you. Number one, it reveals God. The Old Testament reveals who God was, is, and will be in God's kingdom. That he was creator of the world, and it just didn't happen as evolutionary theories prove in their minds. But he actually created the world, that it just didn't happen, and that he is control over everything that happens. And you can read about that in Genesis 1. Again, I'm just going to quote scriptures quickly because of the 7 points here. Isaiah, again, the book of Isaiah is just a wonderful book to disprove that the Old Testament is done away with. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Number two, it reveals that God is a God of love. That's why God created mankind at the very beginning, because he was a God of love and he wanted to expand his family, who deeply concerned over every single person that ever lived. And that's why Christ came and was died for our sins, for every single person that ever lived. Christ could have given up the sacrifice, and he even asked God if it's possible that he could pass and not have to do the sacrifice. But he knew it was important for every single human being. If he didn't die, Jesus Christ didn't come and become the living sacrifice, then mankind would be separated and they would die. They would not be part of the kingdom. But because of God's love and Jesus Christ's love, that they were willing to do that. That he wanted to share everything with all of mankind, every single man that has ever existed. You can read Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. And I love the book of Psalms. Psalms 86, verse 5. Psalms 100, verses 1 through 5. And emphasis is God's love for mankind and Jesus Christ as well. Number 3. It reveals that God's love is defined by His laws. It defines and reveals that God's law, love is defined by His law. And by the two great laws, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. The emphasis in the commandments, as we read. You can read Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Leviticus 19, verse 18. The Ten Commandments and statutes, the judgments, are based on the commandments that show how much God truly loves us and wants us to live our lives with love. So it does define God's love. Next point, number 4, it reveals that sin brings suffering. Sin brings suffering. The Old Testament shows us that when ancient Israel rebelled against God, they suffered. They suffered greatly. And yet God, out of His love and mercy, He was still rooting for them. He was still hoping that they would repent and change. And that when we sin, also, we suffer the penalty. Now, that's not the end of the story. That's not the end. It doesn't just reveal that sin brings suffering, but it also reveals that we can be forgiven. The Old Testament proves that we can be forgiven. And that an entire nation would return back to God, repent and change of its evil ways. In 2 Chronicles, you can read about that. 2 Chronicles 7, 14, I believe it is. If my people, if they would come back to God, that He would forgive them. So it was very important. Not only nations, but individuals, more importantly. It reveals that anybody who sins, number one, they suffer the consequence. But it doesn't have to be forever, brethren. God says He's willing to forgive us no matter what we do, if we're willing to repent and change and stop sinning. We can read Deuteronomy 28, verses 15, all the way to 68. That's a lot of scriptures. That's why I say, because of time, I'm not going to be able to refer to all the scriptures and read them all. I'm just going to refer to you and have you read them. So as you're studying, you too can prove that the New Testament supports the Old Testament. Psalms 103, verses 8 through 13. Again, wonderful scriptures that, again, just supports what the Old Testament has to say and how the New Testament supports that as well. And so it's a supporting, it's a joining. It's not a separate book here and a separate book here, and this book's no longer, but this book is now replacing, as I said earlier, new and improved. No. The Bible is not new and improved. That's a false teaching. The Bible has always existed. God's Word has always existed, and it always will, and it supports one another. The new supports the old. So, brethren, always hold on to that teaching. It reveals that there is a new covenant under which God will give His people the gift of His Holy Spirit, and He refers to that in the Old Testament, which will remove our heart of stone. Remember the heart of stone it talks about? In the Old Testament, and it's going to be changed to a heart of flesh that would love and obey God's way. Ancient Israel had a heart of stone. I mean, they were blessed so much. They were given the laws of God. They had miracles performed. They were taken out of the land of Egypt by a mighty, mighty, powerful hand. I mean, you would think after all these wonderful, powerful miracles that they would be, you know, right to the heart. But they had a heart of stone. They rebelled in the wilderness, and they rejected God, and they didn't want God. They said, let us have kings. And it was just a constant hard-heartedness that ancient Israel had. But the Old Testament shows us that we will have a heart of flesh. God's going to give us a heart, and we will have the opportunity under the new covenant and have the gift of His Holy Spirit. Now, there were individuals I feel had God's Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Individuals that used the Spirit, and that they, like David, we talked about Moses, and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You can go down the list. There were individuals. But it wasn't the majority. And we understand that. It wasn't the majority. The New Testament does emphasize salvation for all mankind, including the ones in the Old Testament. So it does reveal that there will be a new covenant under which God would give his people the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that he'll take away the stony heart and give them a heart of flesh. So we can learn that. You can read about Genesis 1. Actually, I'm going to refer back to Jeremiah 31. And of course, it says about the heart. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. Again, brethren, there is so much in this subject that you just... It's mind-boggling how the New Testament supports the Old Testament, and anybody who wants to say it's done away with, it's so much to reveal that that's a false teaching, and that we can be encouraged that no, that when we keep the dietary laws of the Old Testament, they're not done away with. They're not done away with. They're for our good. They're for our good, and all the other scriptures that we refer to. It reveals that humanity is created in God's image. That's another point. That's point number... Did I go down the list here? 1, 2, 3, 6. Did I... Okay, I probably jumped a couple here. I just noticed my bifocals jumped on me. I wrote them down and I missed them. Do you have them numbered? What was the last one you numbered? Six? Okay. Number six is it reveals that humanity is created in God's image, and that he created man in his image and the likeness of him. And you can read about that in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Psalms 8, verse 6. Hebrews 2, verses 6 to 8. And that he's going to share his rulership with all of mankind. And number seven, it reveals the plan of God. The Old Testament through the New Testament reveals the plan of God. The holy days and how they emphasize the plan of God is revealed in the Old Testament. And then the New Testament supports the holy days and the emphasis of the plan of God, that there will be a Savior who would pay the death penalty for every single person that ever lived. And that the Savior, the Messiah, as it refers to in the Old Testament, would establish the kingdom of God on earth. And we can read about the Isaiah when the animals will become tame, the millennium period of time, and establish the kingdom of God on earth, that there would be a resurrection of the dead, it refers to. You can look at Isaiah 53, Daniel 2, verse 44, Daniel 7, verse 27, Daniel 12, Daniel writes a lot about that. Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3. Jacob, or not Jacob, I'm sorry, Job. Again, my bifocals are missing here. Job, the book of Job emphasizes verse 14, or chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. And Ezekiel, the great book of Ezekiel, the bones of the, and there's even songs about Ezekiel 37. These bones, these dry bones. Talks about bones coming together for the house of Israel. These are some of the wonderful truths that God has given us through the Old Testament. The Old Testament talks about all these wonderful points that we talked about today. It's no wonder that Satan has blinded mankind. He doesn't want them to understand God's plan for man. And he confuses people thinking, well, the Old Testament, that's old and worn out and doesn't apply to us today. We're more modern. We have all these wonderful technology, and they didn't have computers in the old days, and they didn't have this, and they didn't have that. We're more sophisticated. We're more knowledgeable. We have more understanding. Knowledge runs to and fro, and we can grab all the knowledge that we want, and we're more understanding. And those are all Old Testament scriptures, and we don't need that anymore. But we have the New Testament, and all we need is love. Now, there's even songs about that. All we need is love. Is that what it's all about, brethren? No, I think we all know. We need the entire book of the Bible. And the New Testament and the Old Testament are united. They unite. They blend. The whole flow of what God is doing for mankind and what he plans to do for the purpose of his kingdom being established and set up is from Genesis to Revelation. Not just the New Testament, brethren, and for just for certain individuals, but all of mankind, including those in the Old Testament, will have the opportunity of being God's kingdom, as well as those who exist today. It's a wonderful plan. It's a wonderful, masterful design and creator that we serve and that we praise and we give honor to. God is the one who designed, and Jesus Christ, working with God, created the plan of this. And it started in the Old Testament, and it continues all the way to the New Testament. What a wonderful plan. What a wonderful design. And it just shows the mind of God as we can read the Old Testament and support the New Testament, and the New Testament supports the Old Testament. So the answer to the question, no, the Old Testament is not obsolete. No, it's not done away with. No, it's not worn out. The new supports the old. And we must keep that in our hearts. And when God's kingdom is established, we will have the opportunity of actually sharing time with all the individuals in the Old Testament. And we can talk to them personally. Individuals like Moses and Abraham and Isaac, Noah. We can go down the list of all the individuals in the Old Testament and talk about how the scriptures of the Old Testament supported the New Testament, and the New Testament supported the scriptures and proved that they existed.